We'll be in John 21 again this week. I want to talk a little bit more in detail about the commission that was given to Peter to feed my sheep. So let's talk about how that happens a little bit more today and pick up our reading in John 21 with verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." We have the promise before us in Isaiah chapter 55, in regard to the reading of God's word. "Whereas the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, the subject before us today is the subject of preaching. And it's a subject that I'm hesitant to speak on because I see it as such a solemn thing. And I don't think any of us treat preaching as we should treat it, myself included. And so it's a humbling subject to talk about. In fact, over time, many very great and capable men have preached the Word of God faithfully. And many have written on preaching. And so we have those books before us, and they're helpful. And there are a number of good books that we could turn to on the subject of preaching. I would have to say even that there are many strong preachers in our own day. There are many faithful, many good preachers. And I'll make a general statement that may or may not be true, but it's an observation. I suspect that preaching in our day is weaker than it has been in the past. Probably wouldn't get very many people to debate that one. But that's something to observe, and it's an interesting thing to observe. It seems to me that in our own particular age, in our own time, many who would rise up to perhaps think themselves to be the standard of preaching, they attempt to write books, and they do it in a different way. And so, another observation that I would have is that It's interesting those in our own day who would presume to teach others how to preach. That sometimes puzzles me. Because preaching, in my mind, is something you probably don't do very well until you've done it for about 30 or 40 years. And then you get all worn out. You've got a little window there where you're probably qualified to tell other people how to preach. So I know that I probably have a strange view of that, but writing books and lecturing other people how to preach should be reserved for those who've faithfully done it for a lifetime. And we don't often see that in our time. What kinds of men become preachers in our day? Well, sometimes very faithful men become preachers, but there's also the sense that the church in our time tends to gravitate toward really powerful voices, or it tends to gravitate toward really popular people, people who know how to tell a good story. So it's kind of hard to say then, this church has 10 people, and then the one next door has 10,000 people. Well, obviously, the one with 10,000 people, that guy's a way better preacher. That's a worldly standard, isn't it? But that's the way we tend to think. And that's true for some things. You know, maybe the company that makes 1 million cars a year makes a better car than one that only makes a few. Maybe you're not. I don't know. But sometimes those things, though, they don't translate into spiritual things. And preaching is a difficult thing, really, to put your thumb on. For preachers today, if you think you're a great preacher, you're probably not. If you think you're a good preacher, well, you could be better. If you think you're a miserable sinner who's used by God in spite of your many weaknesses and errors, then you're probably on the right path to defining your own preaching. If you think you need to teach other people how to preach and that you're the standard of preaching, then you probably shouldn't teach other people how to preach. But there are many good and faithful preachers. There are many whose words are wise and powerful because the particular person is filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom in the Word of God. And see, those are the things that are really hard to measure. Because sometimes we see many biblical examples. A person can be very powerfully filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom and just the kind of person you would want to hear preach. And then nobody listens. And they're persecuted or killed. So it's very difficult to measure preaching. It's very difficult to measure. Preaching should be something that's obviously done. We're going to see some mandates for that today. Preachers should strive to be faithful. They should strive to use their meager gifts. And they should use them in the best way that they can, and they should keep using them. Preaching is not something you do for a few days and flame out and you're done. Preaching is a lifetime endeavor. And so I have about 2 minutes of advice on preaching to give. It's not a 2-minute sermon, but I'm going to give two minutes of advice on the subject of preaching. That's about all I know. Preachers should never strive to be great. They should never strive to be more popular. And they should never strive to be liked. If any of those things enter your mind as a preacher, you're going down the wrong path. We never strive to be great. We never strive to be popular. And we never strive to be liked. We ought to labor to be better, to be more clear in our speaking, to be more knowledgeable of the Word of God. Those are the things we labor to do. We labor to preach the gospel. We do desire to move the hearts of God's people with God's Word. And even we see that often happens in spite of our very poor preaching. As soon as we change what we preach to please people, that's when our preaching begins to harm the people of God. We never preach to please people. The beauty of preaching is not the pursuit of eloquence. It's not the pursuit of the perfect voice. It's not the pursuit of the perfect sermon. Preaching and its value is not determined by the size of the congregation, by the number of downloads in our own time, or by the clarity or the power of the voice itself. Timeless preaching is done from the heart, And the best preaching can come from the weakest of vessels, because Christ miraculously uses our weakness to fill the hearts of his people. As preachers, we also must preach to ourselves. We preach on verses and topics that we do not particularly like. I have to say, I don't particularly like preaching on preaching. I didn't gravitate to it, but I think it's important. And so in preaching on preaching, I was very convicted this week, which is something we don't all always like. But if we're not growing as preachers by our own preaching, then we're doing it wrong. Because we are the first to hear the sermon. And it usually does tend to linger longer with us than with others. So that may have been 2 minutes. Was that 2 minutes? That was my advice for preachers. I don't have much more to offer, but I wanted you to hear that. And also, with this twist, that wasn't necessarily advice for preachers, was it? That was advice for congregations. Because congregations can have the wrong view of what a preacher should be, and that's the kind of person they'll pursue. And then you see that vicious circle, how it works. And so I would ask you today, congregation, what do you expect out of preaching? What is preaching? What if I ask you to define preaching? What kind of definition would you give? So the first thing you usually think of, well, you think of the things you like in preaching, right? I like this kind of preaching. I like that. I like it when preachers do this. I like it when preachers say something I've never heard before, which is an impossible and ridiculous standard to place upon a minister. What disappoints you in preaching? What does the preacher do that you dislike? What kinds of things turn you away from a preacher? Now, sometimes we can dislike things that we should like. Now, this morning, let's look at the what of preaching. What is preaching? What is the Bible say about preaching? And then this afternoon on the subject, we'll go a little bit further and ask the pattern of the larger catechism is the what, but then the who, what, when, and how. So let's answer some of those questions this afternoon. And we'll look at a number of scriptures. Well, notice we're going to go through a lot today. I would advise you to take good notes and to go back over some of these ideas. Now, why are we talking about this with John 21? What does John 21 have to do with preaching? Well, the subject that's before us is the commission that's given to Peter by the Lord Jesus to feed my sheep. And last week we talked about some of the ways we are fed by our shepherds, by our under-shepherds, from Christ, but through under-shepherds. And so I skipped over preaching. I said, well, we want to talk a little bit more about this. And so I saved it for this week. So we're sort of fitting that then with what we did last week. In John 21, Jesus calls Peter three times to feed or to shepherd, as we looked at, my sheep. And last week we considered some of the ways that the sheep are fed. And there are a number of ways, not preaching only, but this week we're only looking at preaching. So we'll keep that in our context. Let's be sure to notice, as we did last week then, and whenever we talk about preaching, it's not just for preachers, it's for you. If preaching should accomplish this particular thing, is preaching accomplishing that in your life, and why? Is there something wrong with the preaching, or is there something wrong with your hearing? Because there can be a pretty big disconnect between the pulpit and the congregation. And so let's see then that we are all encouraged to see the importance of preaching. Preaching is actually extremely important in your life. It's actually one of the most important things in your life. Here's another question for you. How would you rate the importance of preaching in your life? Now, that would be a fun discussion to have. Would you even think about preaching as being on your list of top 10 most important things in your life? I don't know that we think about preaching in that way. Preaching is just one of the many ways we tend to learn things about God. But I wonder if we would place it high on the list. And as we consider the subject of preaching this morning, if we do what we ought to do, if we go where we ought to go with this topic, we want to probe into the questions of the heart. Do I truly value preaching for myself and my family? And then we might ask, do I support preaching in the church? We might even ask, is my support and love for preaching only in word, or is it in deed? What evidence is there in your life and your family that you value preaching? Do you really value preaching? See, that's the end question. Now, as we cover the subject of preaching today, as I've already said, we do so in summary. This is a huge subject. There's a lot to talk about with the subject of preaching, and I feel inadequate to be the final word on preaching, so I'm going to point you in some directions. I'm going to turn you to the Larger Catechism. I think the Larger Catechism just gives a wonderful instruction on what preaching is and how preaching works. And we want to see the role of the shepherd, but also the responsibilities of the sheep to be fed. Because you can be a sheep and refuse to eat, refuse to follow a shepherd. It's interesting, though, the Larger Catechism is so clear and so wonderful that I would expect that any really good class on preaching would have to cover the details of the Larger Catechism. This is so thorough. We'll skate over the top of some of these things this morning. David Clarkson says shepherds are, in the phase of the New Testament times, pastors or teachers, those to whom the Lord has committed the administration of his public ordinances. To them is the church directed for food and for rest, for spiritual comfort and nourishment, and it is commended to her as the known way of the whole flock, that flock whereof Christ is the chief shepherd. So that's a good summary of where we want to go today, to see that preaching and through preachers is one of the chief ways we're fed, but we're being fed by Christ. If everything's happening the way it ought to happen, you're not necessarily even then being fed by a preacher. That preacher is just continually revealing Christ to you in all kinds of different ways, in ways you never even expected to see Christ. That's truly good preaching. So the word to preach that's used in the New Testament, there are a couple, but we're just focusing here on the word to preach that we're going to see a few times. It's the Greek word kerusso, and it means to exhort, to herald. It means to proclaim. And it's found a number of times in the Bible. It's a pretty simple word, simple meaning, nothing real mysterious about it. It means to preach. And so the Bible talks a lot about preaching. And as we'll see, the Bible requires preaching because men are commanded to preach, and then the people of God are commanded to hear that preaching. Now, some people might think this is a strange example to give, but I am so encouraged by the life of a preacher in the Bible that is probably the most unlikely example. I am encouraged by Moses. And Moses, in fact, has been very instrumental in my own life. Moses is a man who could barely form a sentence, a man who complained, who was reluctant, a man who but used mightily by God. And some would say that in our time, because of the problems and the weakness of the church, we need a whole army of Charles Spurgeons. It's hard to argue with that. I have a great admiration for Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher in our time to have lived. Wonderful, mighty preacher. But I would almost say that I would rather have an army full of men like Moses. I would rather have an army of men like Moses. Men who are less gifted, but men who are chosen to reveal the power of God. You see, the weaker the vessel in preaching, and the more glory that is given to God. Now, I'm not saying Charles Spurgeon didn't give glory to God, but he was a man who was just abundantly filled with gifts. be wrong of us to think that every preacher should be Charles Spurgeon. There's something about Moses. Let's look at Exodus chapter 4. Pick up our reading in verse 9. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. Now listen to Moses here, his response in verse 10 and 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. That is beautiful and powerful and wonderful. And I think a wondrous thing to think about when we come to think of preaching. But let's look at the response of Moses here. And this is not so admirable. I'm not saying we should respond like this. Verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. There are a couple of different ways to translate this, but he's basically saying, in other words, send the message by whomever you want, but preferably someone else. So most translations really tend to go in that direction. Lord, please send somebody else. I don't want to go. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. Now, a couple of observations here. First of all, we're not inspired prophets, so there are some things that are happening here that won't happen in the life of a regular, everyday preacher. We don't cause miracles and change water into blood, but there are some principles that are here, and I think that there are three that are valuable to us when we come to examine preaching. First of all, Moses was weak. Moses was weak. We don't often put this on the list of the things that we want to see in our preachers. We don't often put this on the list of things that we teach in seminary. But Moses was weak. He was a very weak man. And so, interestingly then, there's no need to worry that Moses would someday down the line be the kind of person who would lean upon his natural gifts. Did you know that sometimes happens? Sometimes a man can be so gifted in preaching that he just coasts on those gifts. And some people you can see, sometimes the maybe more famous folks, maybe they really don't have to spend a lot of time studying or praying or knowing anything at all about the Bible because of their gifts. They're charismatic and people just flock to follow them. They can't follow them fast enough. That's an interesting thing to notice, isn't it? Sometimes it's only because of their gifts that they're followed. But I don't think that's the case with Moses. Hardly anybody would follow Moses because of his gifts. And I've used the example before, but I had an interesting pastor once who told me he really did have this big booming voice. And he told me that he felt called to ministry because of his voice. And it was a strange thing to hear. And obviously he had a great voice. Boy, I would love to have a voice like that. But what a strange thing to think that that was somehow a sign that you ought to be a preacher. I hope that there was more depth to that. I'm not sure that there was, but I hope that there was with this particular person. even knowing very little about such things as whatever was wrong with Moses. Maybe there was something wrong with him. I don't know. Whatever condition he had, or maybe he was just complaining. It was very alarming to hear Moses' response. It was also kind of alarming to hear this pastor tell me that he felt like he was called to preach because of his voice. You see, sometimes the why and how our response to being called can be disturbing. Or with Moses, I think there's something powerful about God using the weak, about God using the unexpected, about God using the broken, about God using the weak, about God choosing the youngest son, the second son, the unexpected son. It happens over and over in the Bible. Why does God keep doing that? Because that brings more glory to him. Now we come to John chapter 21. Why would Jesus use Peter? Peter is just so unlikely. He just jumps out of the boat. He says things that are sometimes unexpected. He chops off someone's ear. And then he denies Jesus outright. We would be done with Peter. We wouldn't have anything else to do with Peter. And yet, what is John 21 all about? That Jesus tells Peter to feed sheep. So the broken, the unexpected, the one who probably maybe even wasn't a very gifted man. You see, Peter didn't go to the best seminary and chosen out of the long lineup of distinguished preachers And he's a fisherman, unlikely, the opposite of Paul, you might say, in many ways, but used powerfully by God. You see, God changes the heart of men, and he accomplishes many wonderful things through them for his honor and his glory. And it doesn't matter if there are no gifts there. Christ can speak powerfully through the weak. And this is something that I find so encouraging in the life of Moses. Again, not necessarily in the way he acted or what he said, but just in the fact of his weakness. And secondly, I think there's another thing to notice with Moses, and it's one that we'll spend a few moments on. Moses was reluctant. Now, I think in some ways, obviously, a lot of commentators focus on Moses and his sin here and his lack of faith, and certainly that's true. But I think that Moses also knew something about the gravity of speaking for God. I think Moses understood the gravity of what preaching actually is. And I don't think many modern preachers do. They treat it very flippantly, very, you know, in strange ways. And you know this. I'm not telling you anything new, that many times preaching isn't treated very reverently. It's treated like a game. It's treated like a contest. Who can get the most people? Who can grow the biggest church in town? And preaching is very disrespected. It's interesting to me that Moses was reluctant. And I think that we ought to be fearful of men who are so eager for the office of pastor or preaching that they'll do anything to get it. If someone's that eager to be a preacher... you won't be worried. It would seem to me that the best approach to preaching is that if the Lord doesn't open the doors, if he doesn't give a place for you where people will hear what you say, then sit down. You know, you don't have to be a preacher. You know, if the Lord wants you to be a preacher, he'll find a place for you to preach. But when you try to manipulate everything to fit your pattern and expectation of the world, then those are worrisome things. Those are worrisome things. Sometimes we can be a little bit too eager, and that's a warning sign for us. Many times those who are the most eager to become a preacher, they don't want to go through the proper channels. And so instead of going through the care, for example, of the presbytery, you see this throughout history. You see 5 minutes later, I've got my own church because they're independent. Funny how people's view of church government tends to change based on what jobs are available. And that's interesting. I can see this all throughout history. Back for, you know, 400 or 500 years, you see this in the church. The the particular growth of independency or congregationalism sometimes is because there wasn't a job for me. And so sometimes those who are the most eager, they also don't want oversight. They want to go where they have no presbytery, no oversight. And you also see in those who are the most eager to preach that they don't want to wait upon God for the doors to open. And so watch for, in selecting elders and deacons in the future, those who are so eager for it. Watch for those who will not go through the proper channels. And I think there's something to notice in the fact that Moses was a little reluctant. Thirdly, Moses was called, which is an important part of preaching that is often overlooked. It's ultimately what is essential to see in Moses. Moses was not a usurper. Moses was not someone who grasped hold of the office and wouldn't let it go. He was not a wolf climbing over the wall. Moses didn't even want to go. So let's turn our attention for our remaining time to the larger catechism, because I think there is some good instruction here. Question 155 is in your worship order. Don't be alarmed. There are a number of points there, but I think we'll go fairly quickly through them. How is the word made effectual to salvation? Now, sometimes people might be wondering, well, what does that have to do with preaching? Well, notice the direction that our catechism goes here. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word. Notice how the preaching of the word is lifted here. It's especially the way that the word is made effectual for people to be saved. It's especially so. It's an effectual means of enlightening. Now, everything that we say from this point forward in this answer is the word, but also preaching. So preaching in many ways is considered the word because it's the preaching of the word. So notice the way that that works in this flow. An effectual means of enlightening. Convincing and humbling sinners of driving them out of themselves and drawing them into Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith and salvation. So preaching, the preaching of the word, accomplishes all these really wonderful and amazing things. And so I would ask you, Christian, as we talk about some of these things, what are you struggling with in your Christian life? Some particular person may be struggling more with temptation than another. Well, you notice here that preaching is a powerful way to help us with temptation. Maybe you're struggling with holiness. Maybe you're struggling with being built up in grace. Maybe struggling to be conformed to the image of Christ. What about maybe pride is a problem in your life? Well, preaching humbles you. And also we see it's a means of enlightening. Maybe you're just so confused about a particular topic that you're just frustrated and you don't know what to do about it. Well, it's interesting that preaching many times is the answer. And it's always the preaching of the word. So the word is primary, but especially the means of salvation are made to happen, or the word made effectual to salvation, through preaching. So I think it's interesting that oftentimes Christians who struggle with particular things don't value preaching. And so I wonder if maybe we can draw a connection here. This big issue in your life, this thing you're struggling with the most, is it because you're really not valuing preaching that much? I don't know. It's just something to ask. Let's think about that as we go through. So first of all, in the larger catechism, question 155, we see that especially the preaching of the word is an effectual means of enlightening. An effectual means of enlightening. And so the first goal of preaching is that God uses it as a means to enlighten his people. There's information there. There's something there to enlighten you. There's doctrine. There is application. There is the word of God. And so it's a beautiful thing to see how God speaks to his people through preaching. Through preaching, minds are opened. Truth is communicated. People grow. People change. People see their sin. People are convicted. Lives change. Families change. Cities change. Churches change. The world can be changed. And it has been through preaching. We underestimate preaching. But preaching has and does change the world. And it changes us individually. It changes our family. You having family struggles? How do you respond to preaching? Does your family hear preaching? Do you come to church? Yeah, how do these things work? You know, if there's a struggle, maybe preaching is a part of why that's a struggle in your life. I think one of the best definitions that we can find in the Word of God with preaching is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. Would you turn there with me? Nehemiah 8. I won't call you to turn to all these verses. We're going to look at a lot here as we wrap up our time this afternoon or this morning. Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. This is the reading of the Word of God. And I would say it's a sermon. In Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book of the law, they read in the book of God distinctly, Nehemiah 8, and gave the sense. So there was some explanation of the word and the law. To give the sense of something means to give insight on it. It means to explain it. It means to make it come alive. It means to make sense. So they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So it's very powerful there to see. There was something more than only reading. There was a giving the sense. So for your family worship sometime this week, talk about Nehemiah 8 and chapter 8. Look up some Matthew Henry on that or something like that. And talk about Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. I'll put these for your notes. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan into God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Another interesting passage. Psalm 19 and verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the word is what enlightens and opens our eyes, but it is often the preaching of that word also, as we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. So by way of application here with our first point, sermons aren't always seen in our time as a means of enlightening, are they? Well, they can't be, because many sermons don't have any content to them. You know, you can't do much enlightening if a sermon is a story and a couple of jokes and it was entertaining, but were you enlightened? You see, that's interesting to me that so few today would see that preaching is supposed to be enlightening. In our own time, sermons are often a means of entertainment. And in fact, they don't even seek at all to enlighten anyone. Now, it may be on the subject of a sermon as well. Sometimes a sermon can have some content, but what's it about? Maybe the world? Someone's opinion? Some doctrine of the church that didn't even come from the Bible in the first place? So often preaching isn't even about the word. So how can it enlighten if there's no content, if there's no word? And I think this is also the case in the Reformed world at times. We're not, you know, oblivious to this. Sometimes this happens to Reformed preaching as well. Now for us today, the encouragement that I would give you is, if you're helpful, if you would approach sermons with the idea that Christ communicates to his people through sermons. If you approach sermons with the aspect of, well, this is where the Lord has put me, these are my elders, this is my pastor or pastors, and this is what I'm supposed to hear, And so I don't have to then hear a sermon from Charles Spurgeon. You can hear a sermon from your tiny town, wherever it is. We happen to be in a big town, but whoever your pastor is, that is Christ speaking to you. Now, I don't say that lightly. I don't even like saying that. But in many ways, the Reformers viewed at times that the pastor's voice is the voice of God. That's terrible. I don't even like saying it, but I believe that in the sense that God speaks to you through your pastor in an ordained and proper way. Your pastor is going to say sometimes the dumbest things. We can make mistakes. I'm not saying that they're infallible or on the same level as the Word, because the Word doesn't make mistakes, but preachers do. But Christ communicates to his people through sermons. And so what does that mean then? That means that if the preacher is less skilled, or maybe he communicates something in a sermon you already know, like today's sermon's all about preaching. You already know about preaching. Am I even saying anything today that's new? No, everything today is review, as it often is. But Christ is speaking through you through both of those situations. Through a less skilled man, and even if it's something you already know. So how does that work with the Bible? When you read a page of the Bible, do you just tear it out and throw it away? I got this. Never got to read that one again. I got that one down. That's not the way the Bible works, right? You're constantly rereading and hearing and meditating upon things you already know. And so preaching in many ways is the same way. You're going to hear in a lifetime of sermons the things you already know. A sermon doesn't have to be revolutionary to change your life. You hear a sermon on something you've heard a dozen or two dozen times and it can change your life. God isn't limited by preachers. God uses his word powerfully for you to read a passage you've read a thousand times, and it can be very powerful to you. And so you ought to view preaching in the same way. And too often we're disappointed in a sermon because we don't appreciate and understand preaching. Too often we're disappointed by sermons because the preacher didn't say anything new. I didn't know that. That was a boring sermon. Interesting how we think about that, isn't it? The sermon has to be some new and wonderful creative thing that no one ever thought of before. What a strange place the church would be in if that were true. But the Bible is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. The Bible doesn't download a new update every week. There aren't new chapters being added to the Bible, and yet Christ is able to speak through the very same passages, the very same verses throughout the years. And so it is with preaching. There are many topics that we ought to review every year in a church, that we ought to go back over again and again and again. Some topics need to be revisited. We see this happening in God's Word. That can still be a means of enlightening you. Now let's go forward. The larger catechism, convincing and humbling sinners. So that's another part of preaching, is that it convinces and humbles people. Do you think that's one of the reasons why preaching has changed so much in recent years? Because it humbles. True preaching convicts. It convinces. And it humbles. You see, preaching does that in a very powerful way. Preaching strikes the heart in a way that other means of communication cannot. Preaching convinces and humbles in ways that other means of communication cannot accomplish. I don't think Christianity is convinced of that anymore. Because what's the most popular way to grow spiritually in our time? Shut the door in your closet. Or listen to preachers in your car. Hey, you got sermon audio today. Why do we need to go to church, right? Find the preacher who's going to say what you want to hear. Ooh, I love that subject. I'll pick that one and I'll listen to that for the week. And then I'll go about my business. But isn't it interesting? If we're always making the Word of God match what you want it to say, do you think that's the way to get convicted of sin? Because most of the time, let's say all the time, we avoid hearing about our sin. And so this is the wonderful thing about preaching, is that a minister can preach through the Word of God and your mind and your heart will be bombarded by the truth of God in a way that you would have never in a thousand years have done on your own. You will be convicted and you will hear God's Word in a way that you do not do on your own. You do not do that on your own. And so the second point here in the larger catechism, we'll focus on humbling. We're expounding on the role of preaching, the importance of preaching. We've noticed a decline of preaching. Well, we've noticed a decline in the desire to hear real preaching. Do you think that maybe the humbling aspect has something to do with it? For your homework, I would give you Second Chronicles chapter 34, and there we see Hilkiah the priest being given a book that was rediscovered, and the people are very humbled there. I won't take the time to read that, but it is a very humbling passage, and we see that the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which were heard, because thy heart was tender, that it's humble thyself before God. So there's a humbling that occurs with preaching that doesn't occur in any other way of you hearing the word. Now, I'd make the connection a little stronger for us here. Your desire to hear preaching is actually an act of humility. So if you don't desire preaching, you know in your own heart, I can't see your heart. You're here today, but I don't know if you really desire to hear preaching. If you don't desire to hear preaching, that's a problem. But if you do desire and truly yearn for true gospel preaching, then that's a good sign. Don't be prideful about it. But that is a humbling thing. It does mean that you are humble and that you are wanting to be corrected. And so that's an encouragement to you. The more humble person desires the correcting work that only comes through preaching. And this is what we're reading about in John chapter 21. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That only happens really through preaching. So another principle about preaching, as we go through the larger catechism here, is not only is it something that enlightens and humbles, but it draws us out of ourselves. I love this part of the larger catechism, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them near to Christ. You have a really hard time driving yourself out of yourself in your closet. Because in the closet, that's when you're building yourself up, usually in yourself. But when you are in preaching, you will hear things that you will never hear on your own, and you will be driven out of yourself. It happens wonderfully, miraculously in preaching. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. This was after a sermon. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Later on in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. My friends, many in our time have come to value private time above preaching. Now, I want you to understand today, I'm not trying to dismiss private time or family worship, but they are not more important than corporate worship. They are not more important than public worship. And interestingly, most people tend to want to lift private and family above public. That's the way of our culture, isn't it? We're an individual people. We think individually, independently. We think church is great. We get to go talk to our friends. We get to fellowship. But we don't think about church corporately as being a way of learning, of your sins being revealed and conviction occurring. That's not in our thinking. Hopefully it's more so in the Reformed world, but not always so. Well, public worship, for many people, is fine, but it's just an option. It's just something you do. It's good. But they don't value public worship and preaching over their own individual time. And I would suggest to you today that private study is not more valuable than public study. Private study is not more valuable. David Clarkson has a very powerful sermon, and I've recommended it to you before. I've recommended it to many over the years. In fact, I try to reread it about every year. And I've commented on it often. The title of the sermon pretty much says it all, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. The title of the sermon is Public Worship to be Preferred Before Private. Why? Well, Clarkson will give you about 20 or 30 reasons why. It's a great sermon, it really is. It's very thorough, and I'll give you a couple of quotations from that throughout the day. But that's not the way we think, is it? But you see, whenever we read Feed My Sheep in John 21, we're not talking about private time necessarily. We're talking about being fed by a shepherd through preaching. And so that's something that I think is an encouragement to us. Let's go a little bit quicker here. Now, Larger Catechism 155, also number 4, of conforming them to his image. Christ uses preaching to conform us to his image in a very powerful and wonderful way. The question that comes to mind under consideration then is, if preaching changes us, then why is preaching neglected? In your own life, if you don't attend preaching and you're not serious about hearing preaching, are you being changed? So there's some convictions here. If we're not seeing that we need to be changed, then why don't we see that we need to be changed? Idolatry in Psalm 115, we make our idols to be like ourselves. So if I don't need to be changed, then maybe I'm more concerned about idols than I am being concerned about Christ. Fifthly, we see in the Larger Catechism, he subdues us to his will. Not only are we changed, but we are subdued. There's a conquering aspect here that Christ goes forward powerfully through preaching, not only to conquer his enemies and the world, but through preaching, Christ conquers you. He fills your heart. He changes you. He subdues you. To subdue means not only to conquer, but to overcome, to tame, to soften, to change. I need that. I would suspect you need that too. And so preaching is one of the ways that happens. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6, we see that Christ is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. How does that doctrine come? Often it comes through preaching. And there is change in Romans chapter 6. Sixthly, we see in the Larger Catechism, strengthening them against temptations and corruptions. And so for the Christian who would neglect preaching, do you struggle with temptation? If you struggle with temptation, my friends, today you ought never miss a sermon, because the preaching of the Word of God is one of the ways, and one of the means by which we are strengthened against temptation. Kind of makes sense then. A Christian that doesn't really take worship and preaching very seriously is probably going to be filled with temptation. I'm not saying if you come to preaching you won't ever be tempted, but it's a powerful way to fight against temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus himself says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So it's kind of interesting there. Then the word of God is equated to that which proceeds from God's mouth. And then preaching is the expounding upon that word which proceeds from God's mouth. And the words are powerful then when preaching is what it should be. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What does it mean just simply having the Word of God? Preaching must accompany the Word of God. These are two different things. I'm not saying that if there was no preaching, there would be no Word. We're not making the Word dependent on preaching. We're making preaching dependent upon the Word, but it always has to be there. We have to have preaching. In Psalm 19, in verse 11, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Seventhly, in the larger catechism, we see that the preaching can build us up in grace. Preaching builds us up in grace. Another thing that's neglected in modern preaching, the building up of Christ people in grace. Eighthly, we see establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith into salvation. Those who dismiss preaching, they dismiss one of the primary means by which your heart is established in holiness and comfort. Maybe you're restless today as a Christian. Lots of Christians are. It's a big problem. How do you feel about preaching? You see, preaching can fill our hearts and cause us not to be so restless. It can build us up in holiness. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Romans chapter 10. A number of good references there. Preaching is not only commissioned and required in the Word of God, it's also described for us in the larger catechism as a beautiful part of the covenant of grace. In question 35 of the larger catechism, how is the covenant of grace administered under the New Testament? Under the New Testament, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered in the preaching of the Word. So the preaching of the Word is a powerful way that that covenant is proclaimed, and also in the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, in which grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, evidence, and efficacy to all nations. So preaching is not just for us who are here today, and you know, sermon audio is kind of a new thing that doesn't necessarily have to be there. But even by preaching to a tiny group of people in one part of the world, that preaching can change the world. Because people go out in the world, and God uses these things in wonderful, miraculous ways. One more thing before we close. I know our time is coming to an end. I wanted to connect you once more to the second commandment. Last week I just mentioned very briefly, the second commandment includes preaching. And I wonder if you knew that, if this is a surprise to you. Question 108, what are the duties required in the second commandment? The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath instituted in his word, particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word. So the reading, preaching, and hearing are guided by the second commandment. If you neglect preaching, you don't just miss good advice. You don't just encourage your elders. You don't just learn something. If you don't enjoy and attend preaching, you violate the second commandment. See, there's a definite connection there with the second commandment. And so that the end result for our time as we close is that preaching is never optional in your life. It accomplishes all of these things. None of these things will be accomplished then in your life if you neglect preaching. You must be in the church. You must be a member of the church. You must have oversight of some kind. You must be accountable to the church. You must support the church. But in all of that, you must have preaching. All of those things are essential. And I wonder today, in your life, is preaching essential? Listen to David Clarkson. He says, "Do not they prefer their ease before the worship of God, who will not take the pains, who will not excuse themselves, who will excuse themselves by very slight and trivial occasions from coming to the place of public worship? The Lord has not made the way to his worship so tedious, so toilsome as it was under the law. There is not the distance of many miles betwixt us nor will it cost us diverse days' journey to have the opportunities of public worship. We have it at our doors. And yet such slothfulness, such contempt there is of it, as we will scarce sometimes stir out of doors to enjoy these blessed liberties. A little rain, a little cold, anything of light moment, we will take for a sufficient excuse to be absent. The people of God in former times counted it their happiness that they might come to the public ordinances, though through rain and cold and wearisome journeys. But where is this zeal for God's worship now? Is there not much less when the gospel engages us to have so much more? Yet many amongst us make every sorry thing a lion in the way and prefer their sloth and ease before God's public worship. Very powerfully said. I think that's the way so many people view preaching. It's not important. To the unbeliever today, the preaching of the Word of God is used by God to change your heart. And you will be accountable to God if you are an unbeliever and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching will be the way that you find Christ. And I pray that if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you would turn to Him now today in the hearing of His Word and in the preaching of His Word. May you repent of your rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would change your heart. To the Christian today, none of us hears sermons perfectly. None of us values preaching the way we ought. No preacher preaches the perfect sermon. No preacher spends the right amount of time preparing. No preacher says everything the right and perfect way. We all are imperfect. And yet somehow, in all of that, miraculously, the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to you today. Because He chooses to do so through preaching. And whatever your list was, wherever preaching was on your list, it should go up a few notches. Let's put preaching where it ought to be. All of us are easily distracted in preaching. We're easily bored. Sometimes sermons are not very good. But when we hear them, they can still speak to us. There should be a lifelong tension in our hearts. The love of hearing sermon will likely wrestle with our weariness and our weakness and our sin. I pray today that you would invest your time and your energy into seeing the benefits of preaching. And don't assume that your heart is always as in tune as it should be. And don't always assume that that sermon wasn't very good. Maybe your hearing wasn't very good. Well, let's assume that the Lord Jesus is powerful enough to speak through weak and broken vessels. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to see the value of preaching. Help us to see how preaching will change the world. Help us to give preaching the due respect that it deserves. Change the hearts of preachers, but change the hearts of your people as well. And help us all to look to our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He calls even weak and broken vessels to feed His sheep. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, in His powerful name. Amen.
Amen.